All right, well, I told you to be short tonight. However, no, you're wrong. however, I need to read the paragraph before this because this begins with, in light of all that we've said. So, you know, yeah, you'd have to, the whole course then, yeah. So I'm going to read from there. Jonah in the pattern of Christ crucified was rejected by Israel, the sailors, the gourd, and a massive amount of Christians. But when Jesus comes, is honored by him as one with his spirit. Those who seem correct and appear respectable and right in their judgments and actions are now seen to be against the very thing that God lifts up as the highest expectation that he stands for. Meaning that, well, let's just stick with Jesus for that matter first. Meaning that Jesus appeared as a reject. Jesus appeared outside of what was really God, you know, what was of God and everything. It was the temple, meaning the building that they honored, and Jesus was that temple. And Jesus at that time was the only temple where God really resided. He certainly wasn't in the Holy of Holies in the temple there. Hadn't been for a long time. So in the case of Jesus, we see that rejection. But in the case of Jonah, we see that in the rejection of Christians. Maybe it threw you a little bit that I said, well, Christians, you know, I listed them too. Well, because we're the ones who read the book of Jonah and go, well, this guy, you know, we start preaching and using him as a bad example, you know, a bad example of what you should be and, you know, do and all this kind of stuff. And of course, it portrays him that way, but it portrayed Jesus that way in the eyes of the people. I mean, God's son, and he comes down. See, this might go longer. God's son comes down, and he comes in a manger as a little baby. And, you know, the angels talk to shepherds instead of the leadership. For God's sake, don't talk to lowly sheep people. But talk, you know, we're going to talk to the people who are important. And on and on and on. You know, Jesus, God has him growing up in Nazareth. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth is the phrase, you know. Even of his disciples that were thinking, well, is he really worth something? I mean, is this really worth even going and checking out? In Christianity, we are so set on looking good and looking official and looking, better, a better building, a better congregation, meaning more money coming in and stuff like that. And we have all these wrong ideas and principles that maybe many in Christianity have set their course to a wrong evaluation of what's correct in the heart of the Lord. And that's what we're talking about, in the heart of the Lord. You know, one of the terms we use, see if I can remember exactly how to say it, we talk about our testimony. Well, I wouldn't want to mess up my testimony, you know. And I remember Arthur Blessed. Any of you remember him? And he carried the cross, you know, and he literally took it around the world. He carried it that far was around the world. And he would go into bars and, you know, lean his cross up against the bars, you know, and just start talking to the different people, and would invariably lead people to the Lord. I mean, I'll even go so far as to say, now, he lived in Los Angeles, and, you know, particularly the area he was in, there was some pretty bad stuff. But he'd go into strip clubs, you know, and talk to the girls and stuff about the Lord and win them to the Lord. So that was, well, that's not acceptable. Well, maybe it was. Maybe it was just what God wanted. Maybe God was not afraid. Jesus didn't go to the ones who had it all together, supposedly had it all together. You know, they thought they didn't need a physician. So he said, I don't go to them. They don't need a physician. I go to these. And the book of Jonah stands out among the books of the Bible to really, really show the true heart of God and show the true nature of God, that lowliness and bearing rejection in a right spirit, if you are indeed doing that. And I always even hate to say that, even though that's the cornerstone of the truth of Christ and Him crucified, particularly in relationship to like 1 Peter or whatever, coming into the sufferings of Christ, because that's what you're going to look like. But I hesitate to say it because there are people that anytime they go through anything hard or anybody seems to be mean to them, they're just as righteous. And, well, I'm the one who's righteous and you're the mean one, and, you know, well, maybe the Lord, you know, the Lord would send prophets to people and say, thus saith the Lord, you got a problem. You know what I'm saying? He would say that over and over. And read it in the Old Testament, read it in the New Testament. They rejected the prophets over and over. Why? Not because they knew they were wrong and said, you know, I'm going to go. They thought with all their heart that they were righteous, that they were doing good, that they were okay, that everyone else was not okay. And you know, you got God using John the Baptist. You know, this is the coming of Jesus. We're on the cusp when John the Baptist shows up, of God's Son showing up. And this guy's wearing camel hair and eating wild locusts and, you know what I mean, stuff like that. I mean, you know, repent, and going, dude, you got locust wings on your teeth or whatever, you know, and I'm too good for that. You know, it has to be somebody that looks like a prophet. He looks like a prophet. He looks like one. They didn't, you know, what did Jesus say? Those that are dressed in purple and in fancy garments, they're not part of what I'm trying to do. That doesn't mean those people can't be saved, but it means that if they have an idea of God, that they're dressing up, and I don't mean physically what you're wearing, but they're dressing themselves in that concept instead of an image that is Christ crucified, then they're wrong. I'm sorry. They are, regardless of what you say, because they're presenting a false image of Christ. All right, so we have this. We have this. But when Jesus comes, is honored by God as one with him in his spirit. Jesus is honored by God the Father and the Holy Spirit coming up out of the water. You know, John had been baptizing a lot of people. You knew that, right? John the Baptist? You know, I'm talking about John, the one that baptized. John the Baptist baptized a lot of people. And not one of them did the Holy Spirit come down on. Except Jesus. Except Jesus. Not one of them did the heavens open and the Father say, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." This is the one in whom I'm well pleased. Well, okay, do you think 3.5 years later, when they had a trial and they're trying to figure out if he's of God or not, and really they're not, they're bringing in false witnesses and everything else to prove that he's not of God because he's messing with their system. Do you think any of them called to remembrance the heavens opened and the voice that came from there said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased"? You think any of them went, hold up, maybe we need to, maybe we need to think this over, you know what I mean? No, their rituals and the way that they treated him and everything else were their God. It was their God. That was an image of God, but it wasn't the true image of God. It was their image of God. And God doesn't have an image of what God's like. He's just God. He didn't go, what should I be like? You know, should I, you know, they say, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? Well, even if you did what Jesus did, if it's not Christ in you, the hope of glory, then you're just copying, you know. That's like having to do a paper in college and the teacher assigns you this one thing and then you go online, then you make a copy of somebody else's and then you hand it to them. The teacher go, "Oh, this is so good. You know, this is perfect." Teacher would probably go, "I've seen this before. I have at least one student every year that does the same thing, and this is the one that they pick." So, you know, your copying is not what I want. He wants life, and he wants his life, and he wants us to be willing to doubt our life. To doubt our ways, to doubt our judgments, because we're talking about judging Jonah, when in fact what we've seen, what we've gone through so far, even at the very end when it looks the worst and there doesn't seem to be any hope, we find that the hope is, what if he decided to be known as someone who hates God or is not going to obey God or is just being rejected? What if he turned? And again, we gave proofs last class that this could well be the thing, that he's taking on Christ crucified and is going to stick with that. And even if it's written in the Bible, and from all generations from his point on, people would look at him as if he's, you know, a reprobate. So those who seem correct and appear respectable and right in their judgments and actions are now seen to be against the very thing that God lifts up as the highest expectation he stands for. And that highest expectation you know, we're fixing to have the gathering and we've got two sets of sheep. We have what we call the hillside sheep, which are basking in the sun and butterflies flying around, and they're just, you know, and I've heard about you that you make a perfect one. That's a compliment. That's what we need. We need convincing so people really see what the real issues are here. And then we have what I call the house sheep. And it's really not what I call it. I believe the Lord gave me that name, and I kept expecting you guys to change it because for, you know, many, they're not going to get it. But the simplest version of that would be the 23rd Psalm. And he says at the end, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." But wait, I believe that the true meaning of that is anyone who has come through the hillside life, and, you know, it's about miracles and everything, God touching me and blessing me and keeping me excited and keeping everything wonderful, that they end up taking a journey. They end up taking a journey. And they end up in the temple. They end up at the sheep gate to enter into Jerusalem. Where is the sheep pool? And next is the altar. And the necessity of that journey, so that once you have grasped, and that's probably not the best word, partaken of eventually, let's just say grasp, then partaken of this reality of Christ as slaughtered lamb, and it gets in you, then the knowledge of that is not the goal. It's the fire starter. It's the fire starter. And it sets you on a journey that, you know, ultimately ends in the house of God. The house of God. The house of God. The temple. The house of God. And there you give your life on the altar. And you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. As part of that building. We are a habitation of God through the Spirit. It's beautiful. It's incredibly beautiful. And what they're going to do is not, I mean, it's not just some little playing around and, you know, making up things and do, you know. It gets down to the very depth of what God is wanting all of us to do in that journey. First of all, the transition, then the journey, and then understanding that the house of the Lord isn't that you go to church every Sunday. Mm-mm. So, I mean, I can tell you that, you know, the parts that I wrote of this, I got it from the Lord. I mean, it is. It's burning in me. It's burning in me. And I am also proud of all of those who have been working toward that end, because I see it burning in them. I see a desire to bring forth Jesus and everybody being a part. And Kelly can testify this and all the names and everything, but I know there has been a giving and a loving and a pouring out and everything. Even if people haven't fully recognized what it's about, they're already living like a house sheep. And I love that. Because there was no coaxing, you know. It's not like watch the thing and then afterwards go, okay, I'm going to do that. It's like, that's what brought this thing about. Anyway, they're now seen to be against the very thing that God lifts up as the highest expectation that he stands for, which is a heart that will willingly and gladly pour out for the very people that hate you. Just Jesus came into his own, and his own received him not. God raised up Israel, and Israel killed his son. But he doesn't regret, you know. I mean, Jesus didn't hang on the cross and said, you know, my father's going to get you. You know, you better watch out. When I'm gone from here, it's going to be ugly. No, Father, forgive them. And I still believe he's talking about the ones who are doing that to him, which we all do it to him until we understand what this thing's about. You know, we do. We all do. I have. Probably still do. I don't want to. And even to say I still do makes my heart sad and makes tears start to come to my eyes because I want to be with him the way he wants me to be with him. And so y'all pray for me. Okay, so yet on the other hand, the wise and the disputers of this age will then, after this comes about, will be openly rejected by the Lord on the same basis that they have rejected their own salvation, or they have rejected life that is not that life that has already set its course. This is another kind of life. It's eternal life. And, you know, I know that the word eternal means much more. You know, I think Lindsay intentionally put this big thing so I can't see the clock, so I'll just go on and on and on. 7:30. This big tower of, what is it? The Tower of Mordor or something like that. I don't know. Right here in our midst, you raised that thing up. Anyway, just kidding, folks. We're just moving right along. If you're going to list the mishare, you're going to get Jesus, and then you're going to get weird, some stuff weird. Okay. First Corinthians says that. It says that, you know, where, okay, after the cross, after the giving of Jesus the way he did, where is the wise? Where is the disputer of this age, the debaters of this age that want to debate this stuff in the eyes of God? There's no more. This is it. This is what I want. And all your wisdom and everything can't even find that. And he does say that within the first three chapters, that there's no way that they'll get it because their mind is somewhere else believing some other thing about God who's going to judge them on the basis of his son. So, all right, so this is... Now we come to the last paragraph. So in the light of all that we've said thus far in this summary, there is one more point that is worthy of making. Jonah's name is translated in the Hebrew as dove. As dove. I mean, just read the book of Jonah, and then at the end go, his name's Dove? See how it comes out. You know, see if it goes, oh, yeah, of course. Of course God would name this guy Dove, you know. But, of course, the truth is our natural tendency is to go, why, number one, why would God let this guy have the name of Dove, the third person of the Trinity? Why in the world? And even if his parents did it and God didn't have any say, why that he let it be put in his book that this guy is a dove. Well, the use of that name is another what I would call proof that Jonah definitely didn't stay the way that he was. That God reached him and he was willing to be forever thought of as the worst person in the Old Testament. I mean, he didn't beat out Judas, but nonetheless, he tried. He was second place. And the ribbon is gorgeous. Okay, so again, people will wring their hands in angst over why God would allow such a corrupt man, la la la, to have such an honored name. But our God is not like the God that man has created in their own imagination. He's not. And we can, you know what, you can hear that. We can hear that so many times over and over. We can hear these things. Folks, they're not going to impact you. They might impress you if this turns out right, well, that's going to be really something. You know, but it doesn't, you know, just the saying of it is not going to turn anyone ultimately. I mean, in my opinion, it's when something is said, regardless of who says it, and it just hits you and you just go, oh, I mean, it like could have knocked you over and you're just going, this is true. I think this is true. I think this is the real truth of the heart of God. And then I think just by, you know, I mean, there's two ways of saying that. You can say, well, this is true, you know, and God's going, well, I'm so impressed with your, you know, passion for the truth. Well, this is true. Or, Lord, this is true. Because you would say it like that because you would know that your view and your thoughts along that line never went to that. It always went to something else. My testimony, again, I don't want to be seen as bad. That would spoil my testimony. I mean, well, you should read in 1 John about if you think the testimony of man is something, you ought to see the testimony of God. He offered up his son, and his son willingly went with it. See, you're not trying to convince the world that you're a good Christian. In fact, if you're on the wrong basis with God, you're not a good Christian. Sorry. But I mean, you're not on the right track. So is that even Christian? Now, let me soothe your conscience and fears. Jesus died for all of you. He offers salvation free, graciously, until after the millennium. Anyway, so some of you might not know what I just said, but there's some powerful stuff there. Okay, so why would God allow such a corrupt man to have such an honored name? After all, it is a designation used for the Holy Spirit. But if after the close of the book, unseen by human eyes, Jonah finally did embrace the sufferings of Christ and willingly laid down his reputation in order to fellowship with the Lamb, then he may be closer to the Holy Spirit than we realize. Can I get an amen? Jonah's listening right now. He's one of the witnesses looking over, you know what I mean? He's going, come on, people. You know, Jesus is sitting there looking over with him, got his arm around Jonah. You know, and if you looked up and saw that, you go, wow! But, you know, to hear it, you go, oh, yeah, okay, praise God. That's a wild theory, Randy. But, okay, there's always an outside chance that that could be true. All right, so that was a great statement, by the way. I'm going to read it again. I might even get a little bit more. Okay, so, but if after the close of the book, unseen by human eyes, Jonah finally did embrace the sufferings of Christ and willingly laid down his reputation in order to fellowship with the Lamb, then he may be closer to the Holy Spirit than we realize. I could just hug the guy. I'd just go, God, yes! Put that more in me, Jonah! I mean, I won't say that. Remember that Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would not be about declaring himself, but Jesus. Right? The Holy Spirit, the one he's named after, Dove. Kelly's cat, Dovey. And her dog, Bethany. The Holy Spirit, Jesus said before he even got here, Jesus said, I'm going to send you another comforter. We go, yes, he's so good. Yes, Randy, it's going to be okay. I'm comforting you, you know. Wake up! Anyway. But he said, when he comes, he will not speak of himself. So you got that in there, and then you've got, well, if anybody blasphemes the Holy Spirit, shall not be forgiven. Okay, well, look, you know, I'll blaspheme you, Holy Spirit, but you're not going to speak of yourself. Okay, well, you're picking on somebody that can't even, won't defend themselves, won't talk about themselves, won't justify themselves. And God would look harshly upon that. Remember that Jesus said the Holy Spirit would not be about declaring himself, but Jesus. When he came, the Holy Spirit, he came as invisible. Didn't the Holy Spirit come as invisible? Anybody seen the Holy Spirit? No. Jesus said you've seen, he's like the Holy Spirit's like the wind. You can see the trees moving, but you don't see him because he's still invisible. And Jonah wanted to be invisible now. Is it possible that maybe Jonah embraced invisible? Never to be seen as to what he is now, but willing to appear to men as an outcast just to be with Jesus in his sufferings, just to be partaker. It's a choice. God doesn't force that on us. You see that all the way in the Old Testament. You know, you're supposed to bring a willing sacrifice. But willingness is more than just an act of your will. It should be a recognition of the understanding of the nature of the Godhead and how they flow, and it should be in accord with God's Son who came and lived in such a way that said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Not taking credit. You know, the works I do are not mine. They're my Father's. Why? Because that was true. See, we go, well, the works I do are not mine. Well, a lot of them are. Okay, I mean, let's just admit that and move on. What is this Tower of Babel saying now? Okay, I still got a little bit of...
And you started late.
Oh, and I started late. Well, I think I'm getting down here to three sentences. All right, so... But willing to appear to men as an outcast now. He chose the lower seat. He chose it. He chose the lower seat. You know. Okay. Try to picture this. Try to picture a banquet and a big long table and it's a Christian affair, and it's kind of like, you know, you would hope the gathering would be that it would really be something of God, really of God. And so the Lord has never mentioned anything about a lower seat. And you got there early. You knew where Jesus would be sitting, the head of the table. Would you, without any instruction at all, only because of nature, only because of a hidden life that is working within you, would you automatically go to that lower seat and just sit down? You know? A teaching can move us, can you understand that God doesn't want the teachings to move us? He wants his life, his nature. He wants to be one. He wants to be of one kind. After his kind. And I see that in two ways. One is that we are not after the kind of beast or whatever, we're after his kind, but we're also after his kind because we have not yet attained yet. And Paul said that of himself. Paul hadn't. Where did that put me? You know? But would you, without having never heard, as if Jesus never mentioned take the lower seat, would you have gone immediately to that lower seat, sat down, and just felt so good to do that because life in you, and you knew it was him and not you, life in him that is in you just felt satisfaction. Almost as if God, you know, the roof opened barely, and God whispered, that's my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased, that just caused you to sit there. And what if God said that in his heart many times because it wasn't a teaching, because it wasn't told to us that this is what we should do? Because, you know, we spell out Jesus, or we even spell out the Lamb, and then we set out to copy that. And we are already one. We are already bought and paid for. We're already His and of Him. And all we have to do is to set aside all of the religious concepts we have and say, Lord, I want to start all over. Teach me. Teach me, Holy Spirit. Jesus, you said the Holy Spirit would come and show me you, Jesus, and I want you. But to do that, you almost have to throw away the Bible because we've already learned how to read it wrong. Excuse my Texan. Read it wrong. But it's still true. We've learned to read it in light of our thinking instead of a mind that we could never comprehend. It just would have to be in us. Let this mind be in you. It's also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not a thing to be grasped after to be equal with God. Well, I'm God and they're up there and, the other two are up there and I'm down here and y'all need to know I'm God and all this kind of stuff. Just be with God. Just let Him be with you. As Peter talked about it. Just stop being a Christian and start being a partaker of the divine nature. I mean, what a great phrase, partaker of the divine nature, okay? Oh, I know that scripture. God showed me something about it. It wasn't what you said, but God, it's not knowing. Ultimately, it's not knowing the scripture. It's knowing who the scriptures declare. And only the Holy Spirit can truly, truly make that, that dove to come on the inside and to breathe that living Christ that He knows so well and we know so little. So, I just said to you, well, we've only got three sentences left. That's one down. He chose the lower seat. He that will become greatest, let him be least of all. And see, we know that, but we have still in control in many, 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 many ways a nature that doesn't believe that or doesn't want it. That the greatest will be least of all. I mean, come on, really, really, really and truly. If we really believed that, we'd all be scrambling to get the, more least. But many times, and Jesus said this, we do to be seen of men. Well, you go, okay, Randy. You're the one who's bringing this up just before the gathering. And there's a lot of work to be done. And probably a bunch of us are doing what we're doing to be seen of men. So you're kind of hacking me off, so I'm just not going to do it and then say, it's because of you. No, this is real simple. It's not hard. You just get ready to reach forth your hand and you say, I'm not doing this, Lord, to be seen of men. I offer this to you. And you just go to the next thing and say, I don't want this to be seen of men. I offer this up to you. You say, but I have such a big role. Everybody's going to see me. Well, it didn't say you can't be seen. It says you don't do it to be seen of men. God sees. Amen. I mean, wouldn't that be great if there was a couple of you that were doing it to be seen of men? Or women. Be seen of women. And you just said, you know, I'm for that. I am so for that. I do not want it just this to be about me. I want it to be about him. And you just change your will, change your focus, and just go, okay. All right. Done. Is it possible that in the case of Jonah, we should withhold our judgments, for he might quite possibly be protected by the Holy Spirit? Period. That's the end of it. That Jonah class is dynamite. And I was going to go back through and do a show just every place where the cross really was shown. And I did as we went. Then I might have missed one spot, forgot to put it in. But it's really, really amazing. It's really, really amazing. Great book. All right, let's pray. Father, we love you. And we do love you. And we have in our heart to love you. And we do have in our heart to want you, even if in our soul, many times we go the another direction. You have put your son in us. And you have crucified us already. We don't need to pray that to come into being. We need to believe it and hear it from the Holy Spirit. And we just ask you to take what the Holy Spirit said, not what Randy said, because I know the Holy Spirit's speaking to people, but to take what the Holy Spirit said and bring life out of it. Let us be a garden, your garden. And may your seeds come up in us. And may it bring joy to your heart. That was your first, very first thing you had in mind for your man, Adam, was to take care of your garden. And we'd like to do that in a spiritual way, in the way that it was truly meant in your heart. So thank you. Thank you for opening your word and opening our hearts and drawing us together and drawing us to your feet and drawing us to your heart. We love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.